How's everybody doing this morning? There we go. That's a lot of enthusiasm. There we go. That's awesome. Well, my name's Christian. If I haven't gotten a chance to meet you yet, I'm on staff here with NLCF. Been on staff for about 5 years now. And last week, Robbie showed this picture of his family, and everyone went, "Aw." And I thought, it'd be nice to receive some "aw." You know, so I thought maybe I would show you guys a picture of Meg and I that maybe hopefully elicits that response. That's right. That's when we dressed up as Forrest Gump and Lieutenant Dan for Halloween. So that probably gives you a little bit of idea of our family. So, yeah, we've been married for about 3 years now, and that's us. Today, we are going to be starting a new series. Actually, it's part two of a previous series. Last fall, we began a series called Unleashed, The Power of God in the Book of Acts. And we worked our way through the first 11 chapters of Acts last fall. And so, as promised, we're going to finish the second half of Acts this semester. And really what we're going to be doing is watching the life of the main character in the Book of Acts unfold and his power be made known. Who is the Holy Spirit? The one who is enacting the power of God in our world. And you know, while we have something of an understanding of God the Father, and we kind of get Jesus, obviously not fully, but there's a little bit of an understanding, we really don't know what to do with the Holy Spirit. He kind of operates in this mysterious way, and we don't really get what to do with that in our rationalistic paradigm. And frankly, he is mysterious. But he is so vital to our life in God. When we ask the Lord to adopt us into his family, when we trust Christ for our redemption, the Holy Spirit is the one that comes and lives in us. He comes and takes up residence in our heart. Jesus talks about in John 14, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's going to come. I'm sending him. And he says, when he comes, he will make his home in you. Paul talks about in Romans 8 that the Spirit, he's kind of talking, fleshing out the Spirit a little bit, and he says, the Spirit is the same power that conquered Jesus, or that raised Jesus from the dead. That same power now lives in us. The one who brings things that were dead back to life lives in us. Let that sink in for a moment. So as we step back into Acts, we're really hoping to see the life of the Spirit take center stage. This is his story. It's called the Acts of the Apostles, but a lot of people have suggested it really should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. He is the one whose power is driving everything that's happening that we see in Acts. And so as we work our way through the back half of Acts, our hope is that we'll get a better sense of who the Spirit is, of what he does, what he's like, what he's doing in and around us, and how we can walk more closely, more in tune with him. So, continuing Unleashed, but it's going to look a little bit different than it did last fall. We're going to take the next 10 weeks, and over the course of those 10 weeks, we're going to point out 5 things that we see the Spirit doing in the book of Acts. And these are things that we see him doing over and over again, both in Acts, in the early church, and still to this day. And so kind of the rhythm that we're going to follow is the first week of each of those 5 things that we're talking about the Spirit doing, we're going to talk about, this is what we see in Acts. We're going to talk about one of the stories. What do we see the Spirit doing, and what does that mean for the way that he operates with us? And then the second week, we're going to try and get really practical. What steps do we take in light of this thing that the Spirit is doing in and around us? What steps do we actually take in our everyday, ordinary lives to participate, to walk with him more closely? So, a quick recap of Acts 1 through 11. We're going to show a video. We actually showed the first half of this video last year, but you're going to get to see the whole thing today. So, buckle up. It's going to be good times.
In my former video, Theophilus, I explained the life of Christ in 3 minutes. Now I'm going to tell you the rest of the story. After being crucified, Jesus comes back to life and hangs out with the apostles. He tells them that they will receive the Holy Spirit and be his witnesses. Jesus takes off. The disciples are gathered together on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit arrives. Tongues of fire hover over them, hence the logo. The disciples speak in tongues. Peter preaches the first sermon. 3,000 people get saved. God, 1. Satan, 0. The end of Acts chapter 2 is written, providing mission statements for churches in the 21st century. Peter heals a lame man and preaches another sermon. Another 2,000 people get saved. Peter and John are thrown in jail. They are released. Peter and John celebrate with the other believers and pray for continued boldness. God rocks the house, literally. Ananias and Sapphira lie about their offering to the church and are struck dead. Contributions skyrocket. The apostles preach again. They are thrown in jail again. An angel releases them. They preach some more. The apostles nominate 7 deacons to look after widows and orphans, including Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Stephen is stoned. Present at the stoning is a young man named Saul. We'll come back to that later. Persecution breaks out. Believers scatter. Things look bad for the church. Or do they? Wherever the believers go, they preach the word, thus fulfilling the Great Commission. God, 2. Satan, still, 0. Philip meets a eunuch. The eunuch is baptized. Meanwhile, Saul is on his way to persecute believers in Damascus when Jesus appears. Saul is blinded. Saul is healed. Saul repents and begins preaching to the same people he intended to persecute. God, 3. Satan, well, you get the idea. Peter has a vision of unclean animals. Peter has an encounter with unclean Gentiles. He gets it. God has extended salvation to the Gentiles. Major game changer. Herod is eaten by worms. Barnabas and Paul start working together, traveling and preaching the word. By the way, I'm going to call Saul Paul now. I don't have time to explain why. Still with me? In Lystra, crowds attempt to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods. They refuse to be worshipped and are stoned. The Lystrians are a tough crowd. Paul and Barnabas survive. Paul and Barnabas part ways. Paul and Silas team up. Timothy joins Paul and Silas. Paul circumcises Timothy. Paul receives a vision of a man from Macedonia asking for help. The party leaves for Macedonia. Spoiler alert, they are thrown in prison yet again. They sing. An earthquake loosens their shackles, but they stick around to lead the jailer to Christ. Yada yada yada, more preaching. In Troas, Paul preaches for so long that a man falls asleep and plummets out a window to his death. The man is resurrected. Paul preaches some more. The man wishes he was dead. Paul returns to Jerusalem, where he is promptly arrested again. He is visited by the Lord, who assures him that Paul will testify about him in Rome. Paul feels better. Paul is transferred to Caesarea, where his case is caught up in red tape for 2 years. Finally, Paul appeals to Caesar and is put on a fast ship to Rome. The shipwrecks. Paul is bitten by a snake. At last, Paul makes it to Rome. He is placed under house arrest and continues to preach the gospel while awaiting trial. And that is all we know of Paul's story. Somewhere in there, he finds the time to write a few letters. Today, they comprise much of the New Testament. The New Testament is also where you'll find the book of Acts. The end.
I mean, need I say more? You guys got it, right? So one thing that I wanted to mention is you'll see, I know they're kind of like blocked by the shadows here, but you'll see on the bottom of the screen this number where you can text questions. If there are things that come up that you're like, I want to know more about this, I want to dive deeper, you're curious, or you're not really sure what to make of it, text us a question. We'll get back with you and we can kind of sort through that together. So let me pray for us and then we will jump into Acts. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here with us. We thank you that you are here in us today. Spirit, we ask that over the course of the next 10 weeks, we would know you more. We would walk more closely with you. And we ask that today you would speak, that we would sense your movement in and around us, and we would respond. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start this morning by showing you guys a picture of my movie shelf at home, actually one of my movie shelves. Yeah, it's blurry. I'm sorry. It is what it is. If you spend any time with me, you'll learn very quickly that I'm super into movies. I like to watch them over and over again. I like to talk about them. I like to analyze and dissect them. Meg is somewhere in the crowd, like sighing in exhaustion over how much I love to talk about movies. But I think that beyond my own enjoyment of movies, movies actually play a pretty important role for us culturally. There are these stories that we tell one another about things that we're kind of wrestling with as a society. A lot of times they hit on things that kind of we're dealing with in our own hearts, the things that we're longing for, the things that we're hoping for. And so some of the movies up here on the shelf, you'll see that some of the most popular movies of all time, some of the most influential movies on our culture of all time. And what I want to do is just go through a few of these. I think we could pull this thread all the way through all of them, but just to go through a few of these and show you that there's this common theme. There's this thread that runs through all of these movies that we love so much, okay? Let me show you what I mean. All right, so first, we've got Lord of the Rings, the story of some hobbits trying to stop a dark lord from enslaving the world, all right? Star Wars, a group of heroes fighting to liberate the universe from a dark lord, but this time in space, right? We've got Harry Potter. This time we've got teenagers fighting against a dark lord who's trying to enslave the world with magic, right? So you kind of see some of these things. We're going to take a little bit of a turn here. Les Miserables. I know some people aren't into musicals, and you're all wrong. You're wrong. But anyway, important story. I think Les Miserables is a story of people wrestling with their past, wrestling with shame, being freed from that and freed from oppression. We've got Good Will Hunting, which is an older movie, really good. You should definitely watch it. Matt Damon's in it, and it's a story of an incredibly intelligent young man wrestling with his own inner demons, trying to break free from this environment that he grew up in and the only home that he's ever known. I mean, I think we could go on, but what we see through these movies that have made such an impact that we love so much, even if all of those aren't ones that you're like super into, they've made a big impact on our culture. What we see is that there's this common thread of breaking free from bondage, breaking free from the chains that bind us. In some cases, that's external, like in Star Wars Lord of the Rings. In some cases, that's internal. Les Mis, they're wrestling with what's going on in their hearts, right? But I think that there's this constant focus on liberation. We're seeing people overcome the bondage that they have. And I don't think that it's a coincidence that these movies have become so popular, have become so influential. I think that they touch on something that we really care about. They touch on a sensitive nerve in our hearts. I think that we long for that kind of liberation, for that kind of emancipation. We sense that there are chains that bind us in so many different ways. We feel imprisoned by so many different things. We are prisoners of our past mistake, prisoners of sin, right? We feel like we just repeat over and over again. Even as we try and break out, we just go right back to it. Some of us feel like we're prisoners of things like depression or loneliness. We're prisoners to fear. This fear that keeps us from doing the things that God has called us to do the things that maybe we would do if there wasn't this fear there. We would just go for it, but fear keeps us where we're at. And some of us feel like we're imprisoned by injustice in our world, oppressed by things like racism and sexism, poverty, physical and emotional abuse. We experience these chains that come to just wrap us up, keeping us where we are. These things that are painful, that we feel like no matter where we turn, we can't break free. And we fear that these chains will ultimately just become a part of us, that they will come to forever define us and restrain us, keeping us from being the people who we want to be, the people who God has always intended us to be. But the good news that we're going to talk about today is that something we see of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts and that he is still doing today is that the Holy Spirit delivers. The Holy Spirit releases his people from bondage. He breaks the chains that bind us. Now, there are a lot of stories in Acts where we could talk about this very thing. We're going to talk about one from Acts 12, and I don't think probably most of us are going to face the same situation that Peter finds himself in this story. But I think it tells us a lot about the Spirit. It tells us a lot about how the Spirit works in and around us, and we see this deliverance. So let's pick it up in Acts 12, starting in verse 1. It says, "About that time, the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of the unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people." So we'll stop there for a second. To kind of set the scene for you guys a little bit, the Herod that Luke is talking about here is Herod Agrippa. He is the grandson of Herod the Great, who you might remember from the story of Jesus' birth. Herod Agrippa is Rome's puppet king in Palestine. He has some power, but really he's kind of there just to keep the peace, to make sure that the Roman rule is enforced. And a lot of the Jews really didn't like Rome, and so Herod has kind of a tough task in trying to get some favor with the Jews. But he finds out there's one way he can do it. It doesn't seem like he actually cares that much about what the Christians are doing. that they're not doing anything wrong, but he's hoping that as he does these things, as he has James put to death, as ultimately it seems like Peter is going to be there soon, right after Passover, he's hoping that he'll curry some favor with the Jewish leaders, and that will increase his political power. Now, we run into something right here at the very beginning of the story. The first thing that happens in the story seems to maybe fly in the face of what we're talking about with the Holy Spirit delivering, right? And this question comes up of, well, what about James? What about James? Why doesn't the Holy Spirit deliver him? And I think simply put, we can just say, we don't know. We just really don't know what's going to happen. This seems to suggest that what we're talking about, the Spirit delivering, isn't actually true. But I think that what we know, if we think through this, and what we can say is that just because bad things are happening doesn't mean that the Spirit isn't working for our deliverance, right? We get this. Like, our world is still broken. We are still broken. And as a result, bad things happen. A part of what the Spirit is doing in delivering us, we talk about the Spirit delivering, is that he's restoring that. He's mending that. Taking creation, all of creation, including us, back to the way things were intended to be by God from the beginning, restoring that harmony, that goodness. And so, in one sense, James is liberated, right? Any chains that bound James are gone. He is now awaiting his bodily resurrection when Jesus comes to fully reign here in our world. But bad things are going to happen. We all know that, right? But part of what is happening here is the Spirit is still moving, fixing those bad things. That is a big part of that redemption, a big part of that deliverance. And that's happening not only in our own lives, but in all of creation. So we'll pick it back up in verse 5 here. It says, "So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made for him to God by the church." We'll stop there for just a second. So Peter's in prison. He's in a pretty tough spot here. But the church is still praying. They're still hopeful. And I think probably part of the reason that they're able to be hopeful in this situation that's pretty dire is that they have seen the Holy Spirit deliver Peter and John twice before from prison. You saw it in the video. They get released, Holy Spirit brings them out, right? They've seen this happen before, and that happens in Acts chapter 4 and then again in chapter 5. And so they know this is something that the Spirit does, and it fuels their hope, it fuels their prayer. This is a bit different situation. James has just been killed. This was one of Jesus's three closest disciples, a huge leader in the early church. And Peter seems to be on the road to go that same direction. But still they pray, still they hope, they remember. They've seen this before. And I think that when we're talking about having this truth of the Spirit delivering, even in the most difficult, the darkest circumstances, remembering what God has done in the past is so vital to that sinking in our hearts. We need to remember the stories of the Spirit bringing us and others out of bondage, because when we get into these situations where it feels like we're in chains because of fear, because of sin, or because of shame, or injustice, or whatever, it's so easy to let go of that. It's so easy to forget that this is the truth, that this is the reality of our world. This is the reality of the Spirit taking up residence in us. And so one thing that we need to do really well as a family is share our stories. Share the stories of ways that the Spirit has delivered us, or that we've seen him liberate others. It doesn't matter whether it's big or small. That's great. And to sort of practice what I'm preaching a little bit here, I'll share with you guys kind of a story from my life, how I've seen the Spirit really bring a lot of liberation from bondage. So most of you know that our staff team, we have to raise our own salaries in order to be on staff. We just talked about the budget. That ain't going to pay 13 of us. So this is where we're at. It's kind of part of the deal. So the support raising process is a very simple process. You make calls to set up meetings with people. You meet with people and ask them to support what you're doing. And then you call them back and ask if they're going to give. That's really it. That said, it is incredibly difficult. People don't want to talk about money. You feel like if someone says no, they're not just rejecting you, or they're not just rejecting this thing, but they're rejecting you. They're rejecting your ministry. It's a really difficult thing. And for me, my natural inclination when I come up against difficulty is to run. It's to head the other direction. Some of you might feel like I put my head down and go through it. But for me, I bolt. And that is exactly what I did in this season. I started off raising my support and it was going well. And then things started to get more difficult. Heard a lot of no's. Met with a lot of people that I didn't know, and that made me hear more no's. And it was just hard, and it was scary. I hated picking up the phone, and so I thought, I'm just not going. I'm going to take a night off. And then a night turned into a week, and a week turned into 9 months of effectively doing nothing. This is my job, of doing nothing. Sitting on the couch, binge-watching Netflix, playing video games, whatever, anything to keep my mind off the fact that I am not doing my job, that I am not doing the things that I need to be doing, and then I'm terrified. To make matters worse, one of the things that happens while you're raising support is you have a coach from your home church. And so Steve England was my coach. He's one of the elders at New Life now. And we would talk every week about how things were going, what kind of calls are you making, are you bringing in money, that kind of thing. And as terrified as I was of the actual process of raising support, I was equally terrified of others finding out that I wasn't doing that. You know, I'm a leader. Like, I'm about to go on staff. Like, I can't let people see that I am failing miserably, that I am terrified. And so I just lied. Not just once. I lied to Steve again for almost 9 months, week after week. I would tell him I was having appointments. I would tell him that I was bringing in money. I was just flat out lied. And that, I will tell you, takes quite a toll on your soul. It was really the darkest season of my life. I was just spiraling downward, and there came a time where I just thought, why don't you just quit pretending? Quit pretending that this is something you're going to do, because people who work at churches, they don't lie about these things. They're not cowards. And so you need to just step out of it. Ultimately, it became clear that there was going to only be one way out, and that was to come clean. After months of that, there's no real way to kind of make up ground. It's just, you're going to have to come clean. But obviously, that is the one thing that I really didn't want to do. I didn't want Steve to see that. I didn't want to see the most shameful parts of my life. I didn't want anyone to see that. But I came to a place where I was just like, I don't care anymore. Whatever, it doesn't matter what happens, I've just got to get out of this. It doesn't matter. We'll just move. So 1 week, Jim was subbing in for Steve. Steve was on vacation, and he called, and I just all came out. Everything that's been going on, all of the lies, everything. I mean, and I had no idea how it was going to go. I could have easily been fired for that. But over the course of the next days and weeks and months, I was extended just this incredible amount of grace. First by Jim, then by Steve, who I had been blatantly lying to for many weeks. Then by the rest of our staff team, by Reliant, the mission organization that we are employed by. And there was just this, beginning of a release. Over the course of that year, I was here working part-time at NLCF. And then after a year, kind of the Spirit had been doing so much in me, not just to kind of end that season, but to take me out of those fears, to correct some of the things that I was so easily fell into in the past. And so I got to start raising support again a year later. And it was difficult again, but we made it through, and I got to come back and be full-time. And for me to stand here in front of you and tell you this thing that was the most shameful part of my life, I would have just thought that was laughable at the time. No way. But I tell you the story to say that the Spirit does deliver. It doesn't matter how deep of a hole. It doesn't matter how heavy the chains. He delivers. I've seen it. I've lived it. We need those stories. We all have stories like that. And we need those stories, whether they're huge, whether they're really small. The ways that we've seen the Spirit move us out, it makes a big difference. Okay, keep moving. Verse 6. It says, "Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, 'Get up quickly,' and the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, 'Dress yourself,' and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. When he passed the first gate and the second gate, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. They went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and all that the Jewish people were expecting." So it says, Peter is sleeping, and it says an angel of the Lord comes. Now, there's a lot of theories as to who exactly this angel is. We don't really have time to get into all of that. I think what we can safely say is that there are probably two options. One, this could be the Spirit himself sort of manifest leading Peter out. There's some ways that it's used, this phrase is used other places in the scriptures to denote the Spirit. It could also be that this is an angel, a messenger, an agent sent from the Spirit. It doesn't ultimately really matter that much because remember, the Spirit is the one who's moving everything that's happening in Acts. So the Spirit brings Peter out. He has this miraculous liberation from prison, and he can't believe it. He thinks he's having a vision. He thinks this isn't real. This is a guy who has seen the Spirit do crazy things. Crazy things, has seen personally him be released from prison by the Spirit before, and he can't believe it. If we were to keep reading, we'd see Peter goes to this house right afterward where all the believers are gathered, and he goes to the door and he knocks, and he says, "It's Peter, let me in." And they're like, no, it's not Peter. Like, he's in prison or he's dead, one of the two. Like, it can't be Peter. They don't believe it. They were praying for it, and they don't believe it. They've seen the Spirit release people from prison. They've seen him cast out demons and heal people. They've seen people be freed from oppression by the Spirit, and they don't believe it. And I think that we can probably connect pretty well with that, right? We've seen the Spirit do some things. We've seen him move before, and we believe that he can do it again. But when it comes to us, we're just not sure that he will, right? There's this moment where the things that we say to be true, it meets the reality of our lives, and we wonder, will he do it with me? That's what Peter thought. That's what the early church thought, and that's what I thought as I was walking through support raising. Will he do it with me? But what we see in the scriptures time and time again, what we've seen from our brothers and sisters over the course of the last 2,000 years, what we still see today is that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom from bondage. That's, Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And the Spirit of the Lord is here. In you, in me, right? And that means that there will be deliverance, that this is something that the Spirit is doing. The only question is whether or not we will let him, whether or not we'll walk out of the iron gate, out into the street, away from the chains that have bound us, right? That's something that we're going to talk a little bit more specifically about next week. But this is the truth. This is who he is. This is what he does. That we need this to sink deep into us. That there is no circumstance too dire, no chain too heavy, no person too far gone for the Spirit to deliver, for the Spirit to liberate us. That's the good news that we are working to have sink down into us this week. How do we do that? Three things as I finish up. I already mentioned one of them. Share your stories. Share stories of liberation and deliverance, right? This week, I want us just to think about how have we seen this? And again, it might not be something crazy. It probably isn't something where like the Spirit takes us out of jail that we're wrongfully imprisoned. But there's things that all of us have walked through or that we've seen around us. Share those stories this week. Share it at Engage Group. Share it with your neighbor, the person sitting next to you. Before you walk out of here this morning, we need those stories. They help this truth sink in. This is part of how we do this thing together. This is part of our work as the family of God. Secondly, let's take some time this week to determine what our chains are, to name them. Now, this is not going to be a fun task. To stare at difficulty is not going to be fun. But these things exist in all of us. Maybe it's sin or shame, something that just clings so tightly we can't break free from. Maybe it's a lie that we're believing that's keeping us from living into the identity that Jesus has given us. You know, like, I'm not smart enough. I'm not beautiful enough. I'm not good enough at this or that. Maybe it's fear, a specific thing that's holding us back. Maybe it is injustice of some sort, but I imagine that as I'm talking, there's something, there's this tender spot. If we were honest with ourselves, we'd say, yep, there it is. That's it. This week, we want to name that and bring it before the Lord and say, Holy Spirit, we ask for you to liberate us. And then we pray that with expectation, believing that he will do it, okay? And then lastly, really going right off of that, when we've identified those chains, when we've named them, share them with somebody in your life. Share them with them. Tell someone what is binding you. And I know this is a terrifying step to take. It was the most terrifying thing ever to tell Jim that I've been lying for 9 months. But if we try to bear the weight of our chains on our own, what we're doing is really robbing the Spirit of one of his main tools that he uses to bring us out of these things, and that is our family. The Spirit uses us collectively together to lead us out of bondage, to make a way out. And so share that with somebody this week, with someone that loves you someone that you trust. That is the moment where liberation begins, where the chains start to weaken. We're creating space for the Spirit there. This week, we want to practice these things, again, to have that truth sink down into us, to have that good news sink down into us, that the Holy Spirit is a deliverer and a liberator. We want to claim that. And then next week, we're going to deal with the question of, when the Spirit makes a way out, will we follow him? Will we let him deliver us? And what steps do we take to actually do that, to participate in this work that he's already doing as he is liberating us from the things that bind us? That is exactly what he's doing. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we honestly can't begin to fathom the work that you are doing in and around us. We only hope to continually see more of it and know more of you. We ask that, God, I mean, these things cling so tightly to us, God. They're tender. And we all have them. We ask for liberation. We even ask now, even as, you know, there's so many different things we could talk about, we ask for liberation. We ask that you would break the chains in our hearts. We ask that you would break the chains of oppression that are coming against us, Lord, and we ask that you would begin that this week. Spirit, we ask that you would help us to begin walking in light of the fact that this is who you are, and this is what you do, Holy Spirit. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.